Welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
Powerful. Wow. Well, hey, if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to the book of Malachi. And if you don't have a Bible, I do recommend grabbing that pew Bible right in front of you or your neighbor. I don't think they'll mind your reach. Just grab that, and page 677, it's the pew in the pew Bible there. And I think it'll be really helpful to look at it specifically on the pages today. We're going to be looking only at, I think, 9 verses or so, but we're going to be jumping all around them. And so I think it'll be really helpful right there on your lap. So page 677 in the pew Bible. I'm not sure about anything else that you have, but I do know that. Give me a little grace if I have to take a sip of water at some point. My throat is struggling today. So, well, we are going through the book of Malachi, and we're seeing that in the book, really the book's format has this argument, a dispute type of formatting where God will accuse or make a statement about Israel or to Israel, and Israel will respond in disbelief and disagreement, saying, how is that possible, or how could we have done that, or how have you done that, whatever statement he might have given them. And he responds and has the final word in explaining, justifying, though he doesn't need to, his original statement. And so last week we looked at God's faithful love for his covenant people. He said, I have loved you. And they said, how have you loved us? And he explains. Let me just say, if you ever find yourself in the position arguing with God, go ahead and wave that white flag. You just won't win. And just as we are, Israel was, they were a dense bunch. And so they kept arguing, but a lot of other things throughout the entirety of the book. And so we'll find the second dispute today. Are you there? Malachi chapter 1. We're going to be starting in verse 6, and we're going to go down to verse 14. Let me read it in its entirety, and then we will walk through it today, okay? And I really believe that God has a great word for you specifically as an individual and us as a people today out of this this powerful word. This is what it says, Malachi chapter 1, starting in verse 6. A son honors his father, it's fitting for today, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there may be one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is. And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand? Says the Lord. Cursed be the cheat who has his male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations." God bless the reading of his word. I want you to notice two things right off the bat, okay? Firstly, notice what God is burdened about. In the entirety of these nine verses, what's the big thing God is burdened about? And I say burden, if you remember Malachi 1:1, this is the oracle of the Lord. And we know oracle is tied to this concept of having a burden to proclaim something. And so in this proclamation, notice what burdens the heart of God. He is burdened to talk about the honor and the fear that he deserves. Look at verse 6. It's the very first verse we read today. "As a son honors his father and a servant his master, if I am a father, where's my honor? If I'm a master, where's my fear?" says the Lord of hosts. This is what he's burdened about. In all of these verses, this is the main concept that he just wants to talk about. And it's rooted in who he is as a being. He deserves it because of who he is. You see there, it says, "If I am a father," because he is father, he deserves honor. Because he is master, he deserves fear. So I guess it's worth asking for you individually, is he your master today? Is he the commander of your life? If so, he is to be honored and feared. And is he your father? Has he adopted you into the family of God by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, making you pure and acceptable in his sight? If so, then he is to be honored for who he is as master and father. Not only master and father, but did you notice there was this title for God repeated throughout the entirety of this text? The Lord of hosts. Do you see that? It starts in this verse, and I think it's mentioned 7 times in 9 verses. That should spark attention to us to see that's a big deal. In the topic of how he is to be honored and respected and revered, he chooses to use the phrase Lord of hosts 7 times. The hosts are all the angels in heaven. That's commonly throughout the Bible what the hosts are, the hosts of heaven. And we just sang about that as we talked about the only a holy God, right? Who commands the hosts of heaven? And this same word, Lord of hosts or host of heaven, is associated with him being the commander of armies, especially angel armies. The angel armies that would protect and oversee Israel. You see in 1 Samuel 17, verse 45, it says, "Then David said to the Philistines, 'You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts,'" the God of armies of Israel, "whom you have defied." Oh, that should make someone shudder, because he comes in the name of the Lord over all the hosts of heaven. And in this verse here, he says 7 times, "I'm to be honored, I'm to be feared, I am the Lord of hosts." And so even the, not just him as a being, but even the mention of his name should conjure up within us some kind of reverence. The mentioning of his name alone should have a great deal of respect given to it. Go back to verse 6 with me in Malachi chapter 1. "A son honors his father and a servant his master." Read it all. "Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest, who despise, not me as a person or as a being, but even my name." Even his name should be honored. And I think you and I, we can relate to this concept of how the title that somebody has, that alone brings them to deserving some kind of level of respect and reverence, right? You can go beyond the office that they hold and the title that they have, but even just that in and of itself is worthy of some extent of honor and praise and respect, right? fathers. No matter how great or not so great a father might be, he is to be honored by his children. Why? Because he is father. The title alone deserves that. We have a few who are in the army who have served in other capacities. It doesn't really matter too much what you think about your commanding officer, does it? There is an extent of respect that you give to them. Try being disrespectful to your boss because, well, they just don't deserve it. You won't have a job for long, right? Because the title alone merits honor. You think about the honor that then the title God deserves. Sadly, I think a reverence for Almighty God and even his name has been really lost over the years. Historically, it's interesting to note that we're about to start this study on Wednesday nights about the translation and transmission of the creation of the Bible over time. And historically, scribes would burn their entire scroll as they were transmitting scripture if there was any hint of imperfection when they wrote the word Yahweh. If it even had a hint of imperfection, the whole thing was not deserving to ever be read. And they would start over. What reverence for the name of Yahweh. Today, though, oftentimes Muslims have more reverence for the name of their prophet than Christians do the name of their God. Did you know, if you've ever talked to a Muslim, at least a devout Muslim, anytime they would use the name Muhammad, they would follow that name with peace be upon him. Even if they say in one conversation the name Muhammad 70 times, they will every time say Muhammad, peace be upon him, and then just continue their sentence out of a reverence for their prophet. And yet so many Christians use the name of God flippantly with no reverence, taking his name in vain. God's name is not to be a filler word because we have nothing else to say. So notice the burden God has here. He is burdened to talk about the fear and the honor that he deserves, rooted in who he is and the name, the office, the title that he carries. But also notice who he is burdened to tell that to. He says in verse 6, says the Lord of hosts to you, who? O priests who despise my name. This applies, I do think, verses 6 through 14, they apply to you, and they apply to me. They apply to all of us in some extent because we are, as we all follow God, we are to honor the name of God and honor the person of God. So this does apply to all people, but I think specifically he is burdened to talk to the spiritual leaders because it starts from a top down to change a culture in revering the name of God. And so, let me give an analogy here. I would always abuse this as the second born in my family. I would always get into mischief with my older brother, and I was always the one that caused the problems. But you know who always got in more trouble? The older brother who ought to know best, right? I was always the one that did the bad thing, usually. I was the bad kid. And Jake, my older brother, he was just like such a rule follower, but he felt like he always needed to protect little Isaac, and so he would just come around with me, even though he knew I was going to get in trouble. He had to go with me to make sure I didn't hurt myself again. And every time I started to learn, they would reprimand me, but then they would turn to Jacob and they would say, Jacob, you should know better. Isaac is however old I was, but Jacob, you're older than him. You should know better. Anyone know what I'm talking about? There is a higher expectation held on those who are more mature or those who are leaders of others. We see this in James. I don't think I have it on PowerPoint, but James chapter 3, verse 1, it says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. So there's this higher expectation for those who are spiritual leaders. And so therefore, I do think that this text has a special weight on it for Trent and me as the pastors of the flock that oversee the worship of our people. There's a special weight on us. Are we making sure the people of God worship God in a respectable way? I think also, husbands, this has a great weight on you as well. As the spiritual leader of your household, the head of your household. Men, please hear this. You set the pace for how much God is honored or not honored in your household. You set the pace for that. How your family uses their time, whether they give it to, how much they give to church or Bible study, and how much they give to sports, hobbies, or you yourself give to work, you set the pace. What their entertainment content consumption is made up of, is it God-honoring or is it questionable? I think this text speaks to the spiritual leaders, even the spiritual leaders of a house. There's a great weight to it. But I think in general it speaks to everybody. So, the rest, I got to go really fast now. The rest of it, because I've only looked at verse 6. Verses 7 through 14 is what God wants to say to his people, specifically the leaders, about his honor. Okay? Whew, there's the introduction. He talks about what they did to dishonor him and what he will do in response to that. What they did to dishonor him and what he will do in response to that. So, what they did to dishonor him, they offered polluted worship to him. Let me read verse 6 into 7 again. It says, O priest who despised my name, but you say, how have you despised my name, or your name? How have we despised your name? Verse 7, by offering polluted food upon my altar. By offering polluted food upon my altar. We know what pollution is, right? We know this concept of what it means to pollute food even. I went to, where was it? Matamoros, Mexico. I had to think about the name. And on a missions trip, and I remember being told, don't ever use the water, right? It'll make you sick. Anyone know what I'm talking about? And because it has something within it that we're not used to, but they're used to, and they can drink it and they'd be fine. But for us, it's, in a sense, polluted. It's contaminated with contagions that will make us sick. And so, in a sense, what is in it makes it toxic, worthless for us. God says your offerings are contaminated. They're polluted. They're toxic and therefore no good. And he gives two ways that one's worship can be polluted. I want you to consider these two ways because maybe, just maybe, your worship might be contaminated today and your worship might be polluted the way theirs was. Two ways that someone's worship can be polluted. Firstly, when you give less than your best. Pollutes the worship. It contaminates the worship when you give less than your best. Let's look at Israel. We'll read verses 7 and 8. They say, how have we despised your name? Verse 7, by offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? This is how. By saying that the Lord's table may be despised when you offer blind animals in your sacrifice. Is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? For Israel, notice this. They were supposed to give animals that were the best in the flock or the best in the herd, the most valuable animal. Instead, though, what did they give? Gave polluted worship. They gave less than their best. They gave what they would have put down anyway and dispose of anyway. That's what they said. Here, we'll just give that to God. And that really convicts me because I did some self reflection this week, and I hope that you are right now in considering, do I give God my scraps? What really does it matter to me? Do I give that to God? And I think Kara's analogy was perfect. Our leftover time, is that what God gets? When we just count up all the hours that we put into work, into sports, into drive time, into sleeping, into all these things, and then you put into one little bucket the amount of time that we invest into God and we give to Him our undivided attention, are we giving to Him the scraps of our time, or are we just giving Him our leftover energy after a long, exhausting day? You see, God's desire is to receive more. Guys, more than polluted worship. More than our scraps and leftover, because who He is. He is Father. He is Master. He is the Lord of hosts. And not only who He is, but what He did. What He did for you. What He did for me. Oh, He deserves more than my scraps. That He would die on a cross, though He never needed to climb up on in the first place. To take the weight of darkness and sin, though He never contributed to it. What He did and who He is merits Him more than anything less than our best. He deserves a lot more than what watching TV deserves, or working, or even more than our friends deserve, more than our children deserve. He deserves more than what your spouse deserves of you because of who He is and what He did. So that's the first way that we can contaminate our worship to God, is giving less than our best. The second way that we can pollute our worship is when we give fake worship. When we give fake worship, when it's not real, just completely fake. It's ingenuine. It's not real. Jump down to verse 13 with me. I promise we'll jump back up to verse 8 and 9 where we were at. But look at verse 13 with me for a second. But you say, when he just said that they pollute the table of God, verse 13, but you say, what a weariness this is. And you snort at it. Says the Lord of hosts, you bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring to your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord. You see, their worship was not only less than their best, their worship was fake altogether. It wasn't genuine. It wasn't genuine, and it was completely fake in two ways. First off, their attitude did not reflect genuine worship. It didn't jive with how they were actually feeling. They just did it out of obligation, religiosity. They said, oh, what a weariness this is. Let's go. Let's grab the sick animal. Come on, let's do it, because this is what we've got to do. It's like our chores. It was fake. It was so fake. And I'm worried this describes so many churchgoers today. Hear me, if your worship springs from an annoyed obligation or an annoying obligation rather than a joy, it's fake. It's not real. We shouldn't worship God primarily out of tradition or routine, obligation, guilt trip, social pressure. It should be from awe and amazement and appreciation and adoration and joy and thanksgiving. These are the things that should spring up out of us, our worship. So their worship was polluted because not only was it less than their best, it was fake altogether. It didn't jive with their attitude. Their attitude didn't reflect true worship, as well as their lifestyle did not reflect genuine worship. So their worship was fake. Do you see how they got their sacrifices? Same verse. What a weariness this is. You snort at it. That's their attitude. The next sentence. You bring what has been taken by violence. And you bring that to the altar. Whether you steal it from somebody, steal it from their herd so your herd doesn't have to get taken from, you rip somebody off and you get something for way less than you should have given for it. Right? So however they got their sacrifice from somebody else, they got it out of violence and malice. You see, their worship looked good in the temple. Oh man, look at that. What a sacrifice. That's impressive. Their worship looked good in the temple, but they lived an evil life throughout the week. So it's fake worship. It's not real worship. It's a mask at the temple, or it's a mask in church. When your lifestyle leading up to Sunday is completely inconsistent with what you're showing in this room, it's fake. It's fake. If your Sunday self does not match your real self, your Sunday self is a fake. God would call it polluted, contaminated. So that's how they did not honor God. Now let's look at God's devastating response to their polluted worship. Two things he does. First off, he will not give them favor or bless them. Jump back up to verses 8 and 9 where we left off earlier. When you offer blind animals in the sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us with such a gift from your hand. Will he show you favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. So he says, take that polluted worship and you go give that to your governor, someone far lesser than me, and see if they'll accept it. And then he asks a clearly rhetorical question. And he says, okay, now bring it to me. What do you think I'll do? Will I show favor to you? It's a rhetorical question. No, he will not be showing favor. Instead, the very last verse of our text today shows us he will not show favor, but he will curse such a person. Verse 14, cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock, vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. Who gives a polluted sacrifice? For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts. Think about this with me. This is scary. Scary because there are likely some here who offer polluted worship regularly. And heed the word of God where he says, I will not show favor. Instead, I will curse. This text weighed heavy on me this week. I hope it does to you too. So not only will he not show favor, but he will not take pleasure in them at all. He won't even take any pleasure in you or your worship or accept any offering you have to give him. Jumping back up, we just read verse 9. Now read verse 10. Oh, that there were among you, or one among you, who would shut the doors that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. I will not accept an offering from your hand. This baffles me. It doesn't actually, because I guess it makes absolute sense. He's deserving of it when we don't give it to him. But look at the extent in which God will go because of the honor he deserves. He said, oh, if one of you would just shut the doors of the church already, if that's what you're going to give me. He would rather the church be shut down than the church give him fake worship. Wow. Wow. And to that, we just have to now, just in our humanly self, respond, God, how could you say that? God, we're imperfect. I make mistakes. How could you say that? And it's for one reason. Because he deserves more than secondhand worship and fake worship. Because he deserves more. That's throughout the entirety of what we just read. I just read verse 10. Let's continue reading. Verse 11. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name, a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. So why will he reject fake worship? Because his name will be great. And it will receive praise. It's the same reason why he would curse the worshiper who gives an animal that is less than his best. Same reason. If we finish verse 14. Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. Why? For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. So that's it. That's the text. He exposes what they do to pollute their worship to him. They give less than their best. And what they do give that might be good is just fake. It's not real. It doesn't come from a true attitude of worship, and it doesn't jive with the rest of their lifestyle throughout the week. It's fake. And so when they give less than their best, and when they give what is completely fake altogether, God's response, it's devastating. He doesn't give favor. Instead, he curses, and he takes no pleasure in them or their offering. So what do we do with this? Is there hope in this? Yes. Oh, there is hope. First off, the greatest hope is thank God that we don't come to him and to his throne through the merits of our blemished offerings. Amen? It's not our sacrifice that makes us acceptable to go before the throne of God. It is the one perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ, who makes you pure, though you still stumble every day. It is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ who died on the cross for you, making you pure, that God can say, oh, faithful servant, I love you, and I see purity in you. There is grace in this. And yet still it calls us to a great challenge to strive for every day, doesn't it? We can take a deep breath because, oh, we are not acceptable in the sight of God through what we give him, but through Jesus Christ alone. So there is a breath of fresh air. And yet, still, these words challenge us to live with authenticity and a genuineness every day to give God what he deserves, doesn't it? Not because that's what brings us into union with him, but because we are in union with him. So what do we do with this? Two things, and then we're going to wrap up. This text causes us, at least it causes me, to look out in the world and see that we have a really big job to do. It causes us to look out in the world and see that we have a lot to do as God's ambassadors. You see, God is not big in the eyes of the world, is he? He is not taken seriously. There is no fear, there is no honor, there is no worship. But what do we expect if so many Christians also don't fear and honor his name? What do we expect for non-Christians to do? Therefore, we see so many in the world, this world that we look out into, disregarding his commandments, right? Sex outside of marriage, and crude language, lifestyles, just disregard his commands. They redefine his concepts that he makes up with gender and marriage. They prioritize things over him, while they probably look at us doing the same thing. And many people don't even know him, some people groups in this world. So God is far from big in the world around us. And we see in verse 11, again, his desire that he would be great in all the nations, not just in Bethany. In all the nations, he wants to be seen as great. And so this first makes me see the world and say, wow, we've got a really big job on our hands to make our God be seen as great to all the nations where some don't even know who he is yet. You know, the Great Commission, you and I know it, Matthew 28, right? Go and make disciples of every nation. Disciples of what? Believing in what message? That he is great and worthy to be praised. That message. And here is why he is worthy of praise. Who he is and what he has done. So this text firstly makes me not only breathe out a breath of fresh air, but secondly it makes me see the big job that we have to do. The job that is far from finished. And lastly, makes me look at myself and do an honest assessment, and I hope it does for you too as we're closing. How do I give God polluted worship today? How do I do that to him? Do I give him less than my best? Do I give him my scraps, my leftovers? Is my worship altogether fake? Is it inconsistent with my attitude? Is it inconsistent with my lifestyle? Is it fake worship? How do I give God polluted worship? And is my worship rooted in who he is as Father, Master, and Lord of hosts? When we see him in those lights as Father, who is to be honored, and Master, who is to be feared, and Lord of hosts, who is to be revered, I think we will take one step closer to giving him the worship he is due. Let's pray. God, I thank you for today. I thank you that you are a good Father who loves us and cares for us. I thank you that you give us grace and mercy when we give you less than what you deserve. You even saw this to be a regular issue where we can never give you what you deserve, and so therefore you became your own sacrifice on our behalf. And so God, thank you for that. May we now not take that as permission to give you scraps, but as motivation to give you our best every single day. To give you our best, our authentic, real best. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. May we respond in worship. And it's in your Son's name, Jesus Christ, our Savior, that I pray this. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.